that it runs through all of these that I believe that God uses to conform us to His image. In one way, this is a barrier that stops all of these things from being used. You want to grow. You know, this is so important to me. I want to grow. And sometimes I'll look at myself and I'll go, I think I'm moving backwards. I'm not moving ahead. Am I more intimate with God than I was? I want to grow. And I find myself, maybe I'm being more harsh with people these days. Is that not the direction things should be going in? I should be being more like Jesus. So it's important to me. I want to grow. So this aspect we talked about last week and today, I believe it runs through, because if this is not being taken care of, your Bible reading is not going to go where it should. Your prayer is going to be going not very high. Your relationships are not going to be like they could be to be sharpening. This is the barrier. It runs through all of these things if we are not repenting. I mentioned this last week. Can you think of specific times over the last week, the last month, you have repented? I mean, repented. They just repented before God. Have you sinned in the last week? In the last month? I think there's an easy answer to that. We got some people ready to go. So let's go back and take a quick look at Job. Job. But you know, first, let's go over here. I'll get a little out of step here. Let's go to Job, the first part of Job. Chapter 1. Then you can hold your finger over there at the very end of Job. You know, I'm not saying that this book of Job, I'm not saying that the theme of Job is repentance, or that was why that Job got into this difficult situation that he was in. I think there was another reason that we saw of God had his own reason, and he's having some interaction actually with Satan. But we're not going to get into that. But I believe there is an underlying theme of repentance that goes through the book of Job. So let's look at this verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Would that be said of you? Job was known as a righteous man, not a religious man. Job was known as a righteous man. A man that if he saw anybody that didn't have a roof over their head, he'd make sure they had a roof over their head. If anybody was going without clothing or food, he made sure. If he saw it, he made sure it happened. There were people in his home, servant girls and stuff. He said he never looked at them in an improper way. Job was a righteous man. But we're going to find by the time we get to the end of Job, when we get to the end of the book of Job, this horrendous story, my feeling, when I get to the end of the book, I go, wow. But now Job is ready to grow. Now, even though Jesus had not yet come, the deliverer had not come, but still, Job was ready now to be conformed to the image of Christ. I believe that is an underlying thing here. So, this is not discipline. All these things happen to Job. That's not the purpose of these things. But let's go and see what happens at the end of the book of Job. Let's get down to chapter 40. You remember what happened, is it? Have you ever questioned God? Why, God? Why is this happening to me, and why now? And then that terrible thing, what did I do to deserve this bad stuff in my life? You see, Job finally, it took Job a while. I would have got there a whole lot sooner than Job. But Job questioned God. He began to question God. God answered him. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and it goes on with what the Lord said. So that was one step. Job really wasn't repenting yet, though. Pretty good stuff Job just shared there. Pretty on the road to repenting. Job needed to go a little deeper. He's going to get here in chapter 42. So remember, he said that, and his heart was... First, go back to the beginning. Job was a righteous man, blameless in all of his ways. But now all of a sudden he's starting to see something here. And then he's going to see it even more clearly in chapter 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." I think you almost have to be in the very midst of a trial to even comprehend these words. I think you can kind of comprehend them if you've been through a trial in the past. But to really get the heart of these words, I think you have to be in the throes of difficulty. God talking to Job. "You ask, who is this who obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Job talking. "You said, listen now, and I will speak, I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you." I knew about God. I knew God. "But now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job is ready to grow. This blameless, righteous man. Now, he's ready to go. He's repenting. He is truly repenting. Let's go to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 7. Now, I hope, actually, as we go through this, you can... You know, you actually can do spiritual work here in the seat where you're sitting now. As we read these verses, you can think these things. You can pray them to God if you're willing, if you dare. Verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. If there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, we talked a while back. I kind of looked for the message and I couldn't find it, but this phrase stuck in my mind, fatal flaw. And I can't even remember where I got it from. I didn't make it up. I'm thinking C.S. Lewis, but I'm not absolutely sure. It's like fatal flaw, and I think it was used in this way. Is that people grow to this certain point, and then they run into this fatal flaw, this thing they can't get beyond. You know, it might be criticism, it might be self-righteousness, it could be a lot of different things. But they grow to this point, and they get to this thing that some people top out really early in their Christian walk. It's like, if you met them when they'd known the Lord and they were 6 weeks and there had been some changes take place in them, and then you see them 10 years later and there's been no really further changes that took place, well, there's something wrong with that. So they ran into this fatal flaw really early. And this, you don't just have one fatal flaw. So don't think about this one thing, if I conquer this, then I'm done. It's like, there's these things that are particularly difficult for you, and it stops your growth. And until you get over that, you're probably not really going to grow much. But then when you do, you're going to grow, and then you'll run into another one. So just to let you know, this one is not your only one. It's just the one that you're dealing with right now. So there's hardly anybody that I can think of in Scripture that had more legendary fatal flaws than Peter. Peter had his first thing that comes to my mind. His brashness is legendary. There he is on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, this awesome stuff that's going on, and he just is like, "Oh, well, let's build 3 shelters here." And Jesus is like, he just ignored him. He didn't even acknowledge him. But he said, "You're just so out of place. You're just so out of place, Peter." And Peter so often would, like, when he in one minute he's saying, "You're the Christ. I see you're the Jesus." Goes, "Wow, you see something, Peter. You see this." And then the next minute, Peter's correcting Jesus. "Oh, no, Jesus, you can't go down this road. You can't go to the cross. This is not for you." It's like Peter has this brashness. It might even have been a part of his walking on the water. He just was, his brashness, if you read through, it's, you can even into the book of Acts, you'll see it. But you will see him, Jesus will deal with that brashness. And you see it after Peter has denied Christ. That's pretty brash, too. After Peter denied Christ, and Christ reinstates him, and he gently brings him back, and you see at the end of the book of John, Jesus is dealing with Peter, and it's like, Peter is truly repentant, and he gets through that. When Peter's an old man, and you read 1 and 2 Peter, and we've studied those in detail, you do not see that brashness. He's gone on. That fatal flaw, he went through repentance. He got through that. He acknowledged his shortcoming, his sin. He repented, and he probably had to keep repenting, but he got through it. It was the thing that molded him and shaped him to the image of Christ that you see by the time he writes 1 and 2 Peter. Because when he writes those books, you read through, it is so strong and truth and so full of compassion and love and gentleness and wisdom. It's like, is this the same guy I was reading about in John? He's transformed in the image of Christ. I believe that the impetus is Peter was willing to repent. He was willing to acknowledge his wrong. If anybody had fatal flaws, it was Peter. They were right out there. We have fatal flaws. This is where I want you to go with this today. I want you to deal with the fatal flaw. Because if you don't, you're stuck. You're stuck. Do you live with anxiousness and worry and lack of joy? Well, then you can just get used to it. Because that's where you'll be. Maybe you'll have some happy times because things, circumstances change. But then as soon as circumstances go bad, then you're going to go bad too. So, grow. The only way it's painful to acknowledge. It's painful to acknowledge. But we have to be able to deal with our fatal flaws. If we're not growing these things, we're going to be stuck. And if we're not willing to repent, you guys remember this guy? I don't even know if I'm saying his name right. But you probably don't know it either. Jephthah, one of the judges. When I start telling the story, you'll remember it. It's kind of a cool story. But so Jephthah was this, he was a child. It was out of adultery. And so all of his brothers that were not, they had a different mother. So they rejected him. They didn't want to share the inheritance with him. So he goes off to some far off place and lives. And the guy must be some kind of leader, so he says he gathered adventurers around him. So that kind of intrigued me a little bit, you know. Who's this guy that's gathering this crew around him, you know, all these guys. But it ends up, he's a great warrior, and they need him, so they bring him back to Israel. And he just does awesome things. He brings Israel back. He brings Israel back to revival. The guy just does great things. But he has this brashness thing. Compulsiveness. And you remember he made this promise to God. He said, "Thank you, God, for the victory. When I get home, the first thing that comes out of my door, I'm going to sacrifice to you." I don't know what the guy was thinking, Maybe he thought a goat was going to come out of his door or something. I really don't know what he was thinking. His daughter came out of the door. It's like, what are you thinking, God? What? His brashness took over. He got all this victory. To me, his life was over at that point. How could he ever recover from that? He's the one that had to do the deed. And I'm not... there's no commentary on the... when you read through, it's not saying this is what it means. Or he, it just tells the story. So I'm giving my commentary on it. Why didn't you just repent and say you were wrong and you shouldn't have made the promise? Don't promise things like that. And if you do, repent. Acknowledge your sin. But I think he was stubborn. I think he was stubborn. No, I said this. I'm a righteous man. I'm going to do what's right because I said it. We are that way. We are stubborn about our fatal flaw. This fatal flaw, to me, I'm reading along in the story. I'm liking the guy. I'm admiring him. I'm thinking he's, God, this is a cool guy. And then I get to that point and I write him off. I'm done with Jephthah. And I, fatal flaw. I don't see where he repented. I don't know what happened there. But it's us. We have these things. And I really think there's stubbornness. I really believe stubbornness really gets in here. And self-righteousness gets in here. So I don't know if whatever the critical spirit, the self-focus, the doing what we want to do, the refusal to obey God in some area, but if we don't repent, it's over. It's over. If you don't learn how to repent, it's like, why keep going with God? Because it's going to be a miserable existence. Unless you learn to repent and acknowledge you're wrong. Let's go to Proverbs 24:16. Do you know how hard it must have been for Job to acknowledge his wrong? At the beginning of whatever trial you have, can you say you're a righteous person, blameless in all your ways? Can you imagine how hard it would be for Job to finally bow his knee in true, heartfelt, legitimate, real repentance and say, God, I didn't know what I was talking about. I did not know what I was talking about. I was running my mouth. Proverbs 24:16. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. I believe one of the ways Sam and I were discussing this morning, one of the ways the righteous rise seven times is through repentance. That is core to rising again. Core to carrying on with what God has called you to. There are many warnings about not repenting, and we won't go to all of those. But let's look at just one sort of indirect, in a sense, warning, but Matthew 13:14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and have ears to hear. So, when you refuse to repent, when you refuse to allow God to fully shine His light and examine your heart, and there's not this true openness before God, ready to acknowledge and see you're wrong and not be stubborn, your heart will grow hard and harder and harder and harder. Until it's hard for you to hear the word of the Lord. But your ears become callous. You no longer can hear from God. That is no existence for a child of God. Repentance and intimacy. Luke 15, 20. I believe that the message there is don't tarry. Don't wait. Don't wait till you hear the next message on repentance, because the next message, it may come, sure enough, it may come if it's what you need, but you may not be able to hear it. You may not be able to hear this one. I do not know. Luke 15, 20. So he got up and went to his father. This is the prodigal son. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Intimacy follows repentance. Look, that's the best story of repentance. You know, we think somehow repentance is like this. There's God. You got to somehow get his attention. He doesn't want to talk to you. That's not God. God is like, you know, come on. Come on. This is not going to be hard. Come on. That's God toward you when you haven't yet repented. He wants you to come. He wants to restore intimacy. He wants that kind of fellowship and joy with you. You'll notice repentance works like this with people too, doesn't it? Have you know in your home when there's ill will towards, say, the spouses, and not that that would ever happen to anybody here, but let's just pretend that there was ill will between a husband and a wife. And you know what happens when it gets fixed? It's like, oh, man. How could I ever have felt like that before? This is so nice to have warmth in a relationship, and it's good and warmth. Intimacy follows repentance. To acknowledge your sin and acknowledge your wrong. And you know what? I don't misunderstand me and perceive some kind of pressure here that, okay, I want you to go apologize to this person, that person. If that's a part of it, okay, but that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about acknowledging your sin. Being willing to say, I am lousy. I'm critical and judgmental about people. God changed my heart. I repent of that. I don't love people. Whatever it is. It could be lust. It could be whatever sin that God puts on your heart. But until you repent, you are stuck. You're stuck. Now, be careful. Repenting is not to change our circumstances. Repenting is to be right with God. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. But let's say that the Lord was disciplining you about a sin. This really happened. God really still works like this. He's disciplining you, and you finally acknowledge you repent of that sin. It's likely the circumstance will change. But that's not always the way it is. It might be that this is conforming you and shaping you to the image of Christ, and you need to repent so that you can continue to be shaped and conformed to the image of Christ. But at least you'll have the joy of the Lord and His strength to carry on in the trial. So don't look at repenting as, I'm going to get out of this by repenting. Your circumstances may not change when you repent, but you can have the joy of the Lord, at least. You have intimacy with God through repenting. I believe that the repenting that we are dealing with here, that we've been talking about, is not just for major rebellion. So we may read, and we're going to read some in Psalm 51. That was major rebellion. Major, but it doesn't just apply to that. And that's not primarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those things that stop you. Okay? You're being stubborn. You will not change. Or maybe you say you cannot change, and that is true. But repentance needs to happen. You need to acknowledge this in your life. Acknowledge it to God. Repent of it. And then be willing to repent of it until it goes away. Psalm 51. So we're going to read Psalm 51. Then we're going to go back again. And so you can flip over to Job and have that one in Job chapter 42. Because I'd really like to just read two examples that we've kind of been talking about, hitting around. Two examples. This is not telling you how to repent. This is two guys repenting. This is like, if you can't see the heart and the repentance in this, then maybe your heart is hard. Because these guys, David in Psalm 41 and Job in Job 42, they're on their face. They are repenting. David's sin was something out there. Job, not so much. Not so much. How can you really can't put a name on Job, but he's certainly repenting here. But Job was more attitude, heart towards God. It's really what's going on there. You see, it was not some blatant out there sin. But if Job was going to carry on and grow and be conformed to the image of Christ and have a vibrant relationship with God, repenting needed to take place. So I'd like to read both of those examples, just so that we kind of cover both avenues. So these things, the reason I'm reading these is like for my reason to be up front, is so that you and I will pray these prayers to God, that we too will repent, or we'll ask God to. And it's so common in the Scripture, for especially David, search my heart, O God, know me, try me, test me. Is there any offensive way in me? That was David. That was David's secret to intimacy with God, because that was his way. So let's read. I'm not sure how far we'll read. We'll start with Psalm 51, but I'd like for you to read along and consider you and God. Don't be stubborn. Okay? Stubbornness, refusal to admit and see yourself with clear and accurate eyes, is death. Death. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was a sinner at birth, sin from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inmost parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then Job 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours
can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.
And I think that the thing, a care that we should take is that when we, if there's something on your heart and on your mind, I hope that you will not delay. That you will repent so you can begin back to intimacy with God, with the joy of your salvation and restored relationship. But that it also will become a regular part. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. A regular part of your relationship with God. It's how you deal with sin. It's how you deal with sin. If you don't deal with sin, then you're not going to have a relationship that matters, that's good with God. You're not going to be conformed to the image of Christ. It needs to be a part of your regular relationship, ongoing with God. But there's that first step, and that is the repentance that needs to take place now.